Well, this is the time of year when we just naturally want to aim higher, reach deeper, and dream bigger, isn't it, as we come to the new year. And in that light, all of us usually have things on our mind personally that we want to accomplish or we want to do. We call them New Year's resolutions. And I don't know if you guys do that much anymore. I don't really do that like I might have at one time. But most people make New Year's resolutions. I guess I should make one New Year's resolution. I resolve to never, ever again in my life wear an Oklahoma State tie. But that's another story. But you know what's interesting is typically the New Year's resolutions that people cast forth year after year have remained pretty much consistent over the years. I was looking online and there's a group called Franklin Covey, and they have a survey of annual resolutions, and really they have stayed the same just about every year for the last couple of decades. And here's what many of these resolutions are. Number one is get out of debt. Save money. That's a good resolution. A lot of people are hoping to do that in this new year. Number two is to lose weight. That's usually on most people's list of things they want to do in the new year. Number three is to develop a healthy habit. That just means translated exercise more or eat better. And that's a good thing to do in the new year. The converse of that is to break an unhealthy habit, which would be maybe to quit smoking or drinking or something along those lines. Something else that consistently comes up is to get organized. Seems like in the new year, that's a lot. Something we want to do is we want to get organized. And that's not a bad thing. Others would long to maybe develop a new skill or a new talent. And that's why maybe we go back to school or we enroll in a class of some kind or we get around other people is because we're wanting to develop some new skill or talent. Along those lines, and maybe again with the start of a new year, some people are looking to change employment. They're looking for a new job or a new employer. And so that's a New Year's resolution. Another one is to spend more time with family or friends. Coming off the holidays and maybe thinking about your schedule and how hectic and crazy it is, you're looking for balance. You're looking to spend more time with family or friends. Some people just want to resolve to enjoy life more. I don't know what that translates to. Maybe to work less, play more. Maybe just to get more satisfaction out of life. And then another resolution that consistently comes up year after year is to help others. Just to help others. To be a blessing to other people. And those are great resolutions. The thing is, and this is the reason why I don't make resolutions much anymore, is because typically resolutions are not kept very well, are they? I don't know if you've, and I'm not going to ask for hands, if you've ever made a how many times you've made a resolution and maybe you didn't stick with it, but about a week or two, by the end of January, it was long gone. All of us have done that. Someone once said, the weakness of most New Year's resolutions is they simply go in one year and out the other. And somebody else said, resolutions are like babies crying in church. They must be carried out to be good. And so we can relate to that, can't we? So I think a better way maybe to look at this as we think about resolutions in the new year is how can we ask God to impact our lives in the new year? Not just our lives individually, but our lives as a church, as a body of believers that are called Hillcrest Baptist Church. How can we ask God to move in our midst and to draw us closer to Him and to change us so that we might glorify Him? I think that's a better question. And I believe that God can and will help us carry out anything that we want to do according to His will and according to His plan for our lives. And so this is a good time to aim higher, to reach deeper, and to dream bigger. But we need to do it with God in mind, and the Spirit of God in mind in particular. And in that light, I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we are continuing to work through Romans. I am doggedly determined to finish Romans, and we're going to, by God's grace. And we're almost there, actually, as a matter of fact. We are in the practical section of the book of Romans. He has laid out the great doctrines of the faith. He's talked about justification. He's talked about the hope and the faith and the confidence we can have in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, it says that There is therefore no longer any condemnation. And so we have confidence. We have hope. And then in chapter 12, we get into this practical application section. And you remember last week we talked about how we are to get along and to not let questionable things divide us, to have unity in the church. And we talked about how unity isn't uniformity, where we all dress alike and act alike and think alike. It's not being unanimous in our decision making. Sometimes we might differ over issues, but there's a unity of purpose. There's a unity of heart. There's a unity in our love for one another because we are part of the body of Christ. Paul's been talking about that, and it kind of spills over into chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first few verses, but Paul actually gets into several different things in chapter 15. So I'm going to kind of use a wide view of 15 today and really focus in on spiritual resolutions for 2019. Some things that I've been praying about that I would like to see happen in our church as a body. And I want to talk about some specific action points of how we can make that happen today. So there's some things on my heart today. And so I hope that you'll be taking notes in your outline day, because we have some things that we definitely want to cover about our church and where we are. Think about this as kind of a spiritual State of the Union address today, okay? Although I am not Donald Trump. Anyway, chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." You see, he's still talking about this idea of being unified by love and by our common faith and our bond in Christ, even though we may differ on some secondary issues or debatable issues, as he said back in chapter 14. Then he gives us the example in verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction." He's talking about the Old Testament there. "So that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures." He closes out this first part by saying, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement." Let me stop there just for a second. Aren't you glad of that? You know a God coming into 2019 with all the question marks who is a God who gives you endurance and encouragement. Run your race, Christian. I'm talking to you individually now. You can run with endurance, and you can and will be encouraged if you look to your Father. He's a good Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to His children. And so, He gives endurance and encouragement, and may the God who does this grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus. This last line, I think, is of utmost importance. "So that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice." That's what we want to do and be. We want to glorify God with one mind and one voice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time we've had today already. As we have sang songs to you, we've prayed to you, and now we're longing to hear from you. And Lord, you've brought us together for such a time as this. We are collectively part of a body, a church called Hillcrest Baptist. And Lord, we think about how you have blessed us and been with us through the years. I've been here 8 years now, and I think about the many wonderful things that you have done and how you have blessed us and used us. I think about even the history before that, and I love the history of Hillcrest. But I also can't help but think about the future today as we embark on this new year. And I pray that today that you would speak through me, and that as I have prayed and thought and talked to you, that you are bringing forth things that we need to think about as spiritual resolutions for the new year. And they're spiritual resolutions because they're what we want to do together to accomplish for your glory. And that they're things that we can only do with your help and as you lead us. And so I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord. I pray that you would use your holy word to confirm this in our hearts and help us to move forward by faith to glorify you this year. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's very clear as you read chapter 14 and 15, really all of Scripture, that church life is not about me or you, even though we're obviously involved. It's not about policy or programs or personalities. First and foremost, church is designed to be a body of believers passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And as we are passionately in love with Jesus, we pursue His mission by His Spirit. His Spirit goes before us and leads us. And together, with one Spirit and one mind, together for His glory, we accomplish what only He can do. And so, when we think about spiritual resolutions, we need God. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit unifying us and opening doors of opportunity to us. And I believe that God is going to do that. And so I want you to think about, what would Hillcrest Baptist Church really look like 1 year from now if God did the following things? There's four things I'm going to mention. And I'm going to again give you action points of how we can accomplish some of these things. But I want you to think in your minds, let's reach higher, let's dig deeper, let's dream bigger, and let's think about what Hillcrest might look like just a year from now, as I preface that with my remarks. So, four spiritual resolutions for Hillcrest that only God can bring about. Four spiritual resolutions that only God can bring about. Here's number one. May God change our lives for our good and for His glory. May God change our lives for our good and for His glory. Look back with me in the text. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about change. He knows that the people in the church of Rome are saved. He knows that they've been born again. He knows that they have this hope and this confidence. But he's wanting the work to continue on. He's wanting them to be sanctified, to be set apart. He's wanting them to grow in their knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit is going to have to change their lives for their good and ultimately for His glory. Now, what does that look like? Well, Jesus said it best, okay? Jesus said it best when He said the great commandment. Remember the great commandment that when the disciple or when one of the leaders, religious leaders, asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus encapsulated all 10 simultaneously. And He said, well, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and at the same time to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, you have fulfilled the law. And so that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about change. If you do a good job of that, you're going to see change in your life. Your life is going to change dramatically over the next year. Now, what does that look like in layman's terms? Well, let me give you three bullet points. First bullet point, we need to let God change our selfishness into servanthood. We need to let God change our selfishness into servanthood. And every one of us have a selfish bent. Your pastor is a self-centered person in his flesh. And one of the ways that I grow is I learn to grow out of that selfishness, again, by the power of the Spirit, and become a servant. And I hope that you're desiring to become a servant this year. We need to serve one another. And again, I've seen growth in that area. I'm not saying we're not doing that. Please don't misunderstand me here. But we need to serve better. We need to be more intentional about how we can serve one another. And we need to include everyone. You know, we have life groups. And you hear me talk about life groups to the point that sometimes you probably are nauseous. But I talk about life groups because life groups are where we can grow in our servanthood. And so I hope that it's not just my job, but that you'll look around and you'll include some additional people in a life group. And if you're not consistently in a life group, that you would look and find one this year. It's so important that we do life together. And you'll get out of selfishness and grow into servanthood. Listen, you're not going to do that on your own. If you don't do anything but come during this time, this is a great time, a special time. I want you to be here during the hour that we, or hour and a half we're together on Sunday morning. But listen, if that's all you do, then probably you're not going to grow a lot in your selfishness and in your servanthood. But if you get involved in the life of the church, in a life group, and you get involved in some of the ministries of the church, you can become a servant. I can become a servant. And so one of the things we need to ask ourselves today on the threshold of a new year is, how can I serve better? How can I serve better in my church? How can I serve my brothers and sisters better right here at Hillcrest? How can I serve my community better? How can we serve Lebanon better? You know what? I get this all the time, and it breaks my heart. People will say, well, I've heard of Hillcrest. They all know Hillcrest, but they don't know where Hillcrest is. And you know what? We need to put Hillcrest on the map. But you know how we're going to put Hillcrest on the map? It's by serving well. And we need to think about ways that we can get out in the community and serve this community, serve this neighborhood, and serve this area. So we need to let God change our selfishness into servanthood. True Christian love is not selfish. Let's be a blessing and not a burden. And to be a blessing, we've got to live intentionally. Second, we must let God change our stubbornness into submission. Change our stubbornness into submission. Look here at what it says in verse 3. It says, first it says not to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. That's being servants. Then in verse 3 it says, for even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So what is Christ our example? He's our example of following the will of God to the end. Even when it wasn't something that he wanted to do or looked forward to doing, he submitted to the will of God. Now, he could have been stubborn and done it his way. That would have gotten him in a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? When the devil tempted him to do it his own way, everything would have been off. Our salvation would have been ruined at that point. But Jesus followed the will of God. And here's the deal. I'm looking at my own life right now. I need to stop being stubborn and cooperate with God in my life. Submit to God. Just do what God has asked me to do. I may not think it's going to work. I may not understand it. I may not realize what he's really wanting to do and accomplish because I'm not seeing the whole picture. But just submit. Surrender. And see what God does with your life. Jesus is our example. And again, I like what David Platt said. If you get a Stand Firm, you may have seen this. This was in the new Stand Firm. But David Platt said this. He said, the call to follow Jesus is not simply an invitation to pray a prayer. It's a summons to lose our lives. And that's what I mean by surrendering. You got to lose your life in Christ. And I've got to lose my life. Boy, I stubbornly want to hang on to my life. I may be saved, but I want to hang on. I want control. But it's giving up control and letting Christ have control. That'll change our lives. Lastly, we must let God change our greed into generosity. Our greed into generosity. Some people might think, well, wow, that sounds like a harsh statement. But I'll tell you, we can be greedy and not even know it, not even realize it. We don't have to be a multimillionaire to be greedy. We live in a very, very materialistic culture. We live in a culture that is not our friend, and it takes us away from the walk that Christ wants us to walk. And we need to be careful about that. Notice again what it says in verse 6. It says, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, the only way that we can glorify our God and Father is to put Him first. And when we have other idols in our life, little g gods, we are not glorifying God. And that's really what greed is. When we want to hold on to something or make something a god when it really doesn't need to be a god in our life. Money could be that god. Somebody said one time that money is kind of like a wild stallion. If you don't tame it, it'll take you on a wild ride, and you're not going to be where you want to be. Listen what 1 Timothy says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Later on in verse 10, he summarizes and says, for the love of money. He's not saying money itself is evil. You can be wealthy, you can be blessed with money, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Christians ought to be generous people. But not just with your money, with your time, with your talents, with your resources. You need to be a generous person. I need to be a generous person. And so if I will just stop being selfish and stubborn and greedy, God will do a work in my life. And so what I've got to do at the beginning of the year is I've got to ask God to change me. please, I've got to desperately cry out to the Holy Spirit, change me for your glory. I don't like who I am in my flesh. I want to be somebody and something different. Only you can change me. And I want you to notice that change by the end of the year. Because if you notice that change, then God is getting the glory. And God is doing what only He can do in my life and in yours. And if we do that collectively, I'll tell you what, we're going to see revival in this church. We're going to see God do some things that only God could do. Now, let me talk about an action point. I have different action points throughout this message today. But this is our first action point or action step. And again, I'm not hammering on the money on this. This is an observation as I've prayed and thought about, and I want to lead us as we start out the new year. I love to tell this story too, and so, but before I say that, spiritual disciplines are the secret to this. If we're going to see this happen, if we're going to lose selfishness, if we're going to lose greed and lose stubbornness in our lives, practice the spiritual disciplines. Prayer, fasting, the reading of Scripture, worship, and service. Those disciplines will help you to overcome some of these tendencies in your life. Now, here's the action step though. Let me put that back up on the screen. I would like to implement a new campaign starting this Sunday and moving forward in the new year. And it's a campaign to pay down the debt on our building. We have a debt on our Family Life Center that stands at about $322,000 at this moment. And we have a beautiful Family Life Center. I know that you all realize that it's something that is a blessing. God blessed us in giving us that Life Center. Some of you who have been here, come here more recently, may not know the story behind it. And I want to take a minute or two to share this story. Because every time I think about it, as I was preparing this message, I got goosebumps thinking about how God moved and worked in this process. And so basically, I came here in August of 2010. And I knew from talking to the committee and other leaders in this church that people, it had been on their hearts a long time that we needed a Family Life Center. We needed the space for our life groups. We wanted to use it to do more things. We were crowded in some respects, and so it was on the hearts and minds of people. But as you can see on the screen there, we had a whole whopping sum of $1,185. That's not going to build much of a Family Life Center. Well, we had a pretty good year in 2010, and at the end of the year, we had a surplus in our budget, and so we shifted some money wisely into maintenance reserve, but we put an additional $10,000 into this budget for the Family Life Center, which took it up to $11,000. Well, something happened that I wished wouldn't have happened during that time, but we went into a season shortly after that where we did not have another full-time staff member. For 2 years, I was a lone ranger. Now, I had y'all helping me. Don't get me wrong, but we just did not have a full-time staffer here. And so, but during that time, during that season, as God provided, we took money that would have gone to that person's salary and set it aside, and we grew it to $19,000 by September 2012 because it was still on people's hearts that we needed a life center. Well, it was in the fall of 2012 where we really got momentum going, and people started giving over and above their tithes and offerings just on their own, spontaneously. There was no campaign. And do you know that between that time in September and December, the number jumped to 75,000. I knew God was at work. And so we chose in April of 2013 to have a Vision Sunday. And some of y'all will remember that we handed out these cards, these commitment pledge cards. And we had this campaign that we were going to raise and try to have half the money in the bank before we built the Family Life Center. And so you were asked to make a pledge that you would give a certain amount over and above your tithe, and you tore that off and you laid it on the altar. I have mine still this day that I'm still giving to. And that was in April of 2013 when we had $89,000 in the bank towards our life center. Well, by December of 2014, about a year and a half later, that number had grown to $316,000, and we had reached our goal of what we thought we needed for half the money. And so what we do? We had a groundbreaking ceremony, and we broke ground on the new building out there. And then less than a year later, we had our dedication service. It was built. I don't have time to go into all the details, but we had Constructors for Christ here. It was a God thing. Again, time and again, I was amazed by how God accelerated the process. It wasn't me. It wasn't you. It was God at work moving us and allowing this to happen. And so we broke ground on it. Well, we had to borrow money again to complete the project, and we had a debt load of about $600,000. That was a little over 3 years ago. Well, in January of last year, we were sitting at $381,000. That's pretty good. We paid off, if I figured right, about $277,000 between at that point in time. But here's the deal. The paying off of the debt has slowed tremendously. And look at the difference between 2018 and 2019. Now, I'm not saying that's bad, but we've paid off about $59,000 in the last year. And I think we can do better than that. When you look at the acceleration of the process, I think that we need to pay it off. And the reason I think we need to pay it off is I don't like debt. And debt is not our friend. And the sooner we can pay something off, the more we're freed up to do what God would lead us to do. Can you imagine what God might do if we were debt-free? You know, it's not. At some point in time, we're going to have to address the needs in this church building. It's a beautiful sanctuary, but we may need to have some repairs done. We may need to do some maintenance. We may need to update some things in the church. Or we may have another mission that God puts on our mind. Wouldn't it be great to be freed up of the debt? And so our new campaign, and I'm calling it Debt Free in Less Than Three. You see it down there in the corner. Let's be debt free in less than 3 years. I think we can do it. That's a very reasonable goal. And so you're going to be seeing more pledge cards in the near future like this for debt free in less than three, where you can pledge. Some of you guys that are newer to our church may have never had an opportunity to do that. And you can pledge to give over and above your tithe so that we can remove that debt. And we can move forward with what God wants us to do with that money. We're going to use it wisely. We're going to be good stewards of the money. But we don't want to be paying on a debt and paying interest to a bank. We want to be using it for the glory of God. That's initiative number one. Now, moving on in this passage today, let me tell you the second spiritual resolution. May God show us more of what He is doing in the world and in our neighborhood. May God show us more of what He is doing in the world and in our neighborhood. And in our neighborhood. Look with me back in the text. We didn't read this part. Verse 7, he says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. Verse 8, for I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers. Now what he's saying there is Christ came to fulfill the promises that were made to the Jews. And remember how this church is made up. It's Jewish and Gentile believers that are together. But he's saying that this wasn't just for Jewish people. But he also says in verse 9, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for His mercy. And he goes on to talk about how, and using Old Testament passages, how the Gentiles will sing praises. And they'll glorify God because of what God has done and the hope He's given them. That was radical in Paul's day. Now, in our day, probably everybody here is a Gentile, just about. But it was radical to think that God would be reaching Gentiles. Listen, what I'm trying to say here is God is at work drawing all kinds of people to Himself. People who aren't like you and me. They don't look like us. They don't think like us. They don't act like us. They don't vote like us. But He's drawing them to Himself. He wants them to be saved. In fact, God wants people all over the world to be saved, to know Jesus Christ as His Savior and Lord. And so I think it would help us in this new year if God would just reveal more of what He's doing. Because I want you to know that you may not see it personally, but I guarantee you, God is at work. God is at work. And listen, when God does give us resources and talents and abilities, when God brings certain people to this church, you know, people walk the aisle and they join the church, that's not an accident. God is putting us together for a purpose. He's putting together a team of people with different skills, different backgrounds, different opportunities, and He's using them collectively to bless other people. In fact, that's the first point. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Isn't that what happens here with the Jewish and Gentiles, what He's writing about in 8 and 9? When you read a little farther down, He tells about what He's getting ready to do in verse 25. He says, right now, I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. So what's He doing? He's going back to the Jewish church to serve the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Things are really hard there right now. It's hard because they're being mistreated by people who are not believers in Jesus. and they're poor, and they've lost their jobs, and there's been a famine there, and they need help. And so notice what he says here. I want you to see this. Look at verse 26. He says, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and notice the phraseology, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. I love that passage because it tells me that we are to be kingdom focused as believers in Jesus Christ. A church that is inwardly focused and ingrown is a church that's on its way to dying. We've got to be focused and ready and willing to meet needs of others around us. And we've got to be a generous church. And if we'll give it away, it'll come back to us. And that's what he's talking about here. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And I'm so glad that y'all get that. Thank you that you support mission work in Africa. I know that we haven't seen any Africans join our church lately, nor have they given any money into a benevolence fund or any fund like that. But you know what? We're to bless them because they're part of us. They're our brothers and sisters over there. And you know what? God is doing a great work. I'm still pumped up, and I can still weep when I think about those women that came to faith in Christ in that village the last time Bradley and I were over there. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of what's going on in Cuba and the things that God is leading through eternal pastimes. And folks that have been sent out of our church to Bolivia, like Christina, and like Kevin and Mandy in Israel. Man, keep praying that God will keep sending folks out of Hillcrest Baptist Church. That's what I'm talking about. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And again, you are so generous in these offerings like to Lottie Moon. I second what Keith said up here. $9,000, that's tremendous. Thank you for doing that. I want you to know that God shows us what He is doing in the world so that we can get in on it. When God reveals to us what's going on in the world, it's so that we can get in on it. He wants our church to be involved in it. And man, there's all kinds of stories. I was just reading a story the other day from an IMB missionary in Kenya. And he was talking about what's been going on over there. Man, there's revival breaking out in Kenya. And I know we don't work there right now, but lately some 23,000 people have accepted Jesus Christ. And they've started 129 churches. Heard another story about a missionary that trained 40 Chinese pastors to spread the gospel. And these pastors were left with a Bible study, tracts, and a bedroll. That's all they had. But they're taking the gospel boldly to places where people have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's an amazing thing to think about. Listen, God is letting us in on stuff like that so that we can get in on it and we can be involved. And what's going on in the world, but not just in the world, but in our neighborhood. Right here, and when I say neighborhood, I'm not just talking about right here, but in our community and in the United States. Think about disaster relief. Man, I love our disaster relief workers. We had a pretty bad year here as far as natural disasters. We had several horrible hurricanes that struck the East Coast. And I'll tell you what, our disaster relief folks did a yeoman's work going to the East Coast and ministering to people and sharing the gospel. And folks were saved. And then we had later in the year those wildfires in California that devastated Northern California and even Southern California. And we still have teams working out there on the West Coast. And people are coming to Christ. Folks, things are going on in this country too. And things are going on right here in our neighborhood as well. We just need to have eyes that are spiritual, where we see what's going on. Open our eyes to the harvest, Lord, for the harvest is plentiful. But the workers are few. So God shows us what He is doing in the world so that we can get in on it. And God shows us what He's doing in our neighborhood so He can get in on it. It's like a story I heard. I love this story. There was an 8-year-old boy that was on vacation. And he was with his mom and dad. And they were driving to get to where they were going. And they drove past a church. And the little boy got excited when he saw First Baptist Church on the sign. And he said, Mom and Dad, this must be a franchise. We have one of these in our town too. I'm not just talking about the Baptist denomination, but we need Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches all over the world. We do need a franchise. And I believe by God's will we are seeing that. That's happening as missionaries go where no one has ever heard, planting seeds of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is breaking down barriers, and we just need to see more of what God is doing so that we can get in on it. Next point I want to make. Next spiritual resolution, number 3. May God give us a greater burden for people who need Jesus. May God give us a greater burden for people who need Jesus. That's what I find in verses 14 to 16. I want you to look at it real quick, and then I want to talk about that point. Paul says, "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God." Now look at verse 16. "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul's using a lot of big words there, and basically what he's saying is that you all, I'm not writing you about the problems you have in your church, I'm writing to you about the potential you have, the promise you have. And it all stems from, it's all about evangelism. I'm wanting you to get involved in evangelism. But evangelism only happens when individuals get a burden for the lost. It's not about a program, it's about people going to people and sharing with those people. Now, I'm not saying that we have no burden for the lost. I'm just saying that we need to have a greater burden for the lost. It would thrill me if I'd see this altar filled with people weeping over the lost. If we were talking about it more on Wednesday night, praying about it more. If our life groups were talking about it more. Who's someone in my life, in my circle of influence, that needs Jesus Christ? We need a greater burden for the lost. Listen. If a church loses its sense of mission, and that is our mission, to evangelize, that church dies. I like what I saw, and I posted this. Some of you might have seen this last night on Facebook. One of my friends posted this. "We aren't called to fill the pews with members. We're called to fill the world with disciples." And so we just need a burden. We need to be burdened, burdened, burdened for lost family members and lost friends and lost co-workers and lost people who live all around the world. And so let me share 3 areas where we need a greater burden. We need a greater burden for the number of people who have little access to the gospel in the world. People who have little to no access to the gospel in the world, that ought to burden us. Now again, I know that we've made strides, and I know that our church is doing things right now in that regard. But it's still an unfathomable number. And it's still simply unacceptable. I checked the IMB website last night. And do you know that there are still over 7,000 unreached people groups? 7,000. That accounts for 4.5 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Unacceptable. We need to be burdened about that and doing what we can to see that change. And again, I know this number is dropping, and we're a part of this, but there are still 3,100 unreached, unengaged people groups. And that represents 236 million people. That means that there's less than 2% of those people groups who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're working with a group right now, and by God's grace, we're going to see God remove that people group from the list. But we need to be burdened about that worldwide. Second, the lostness of our culture ought to burden us. The lostness of our culture ought to burden us. Sometimes I think we feel a little bit insulated because we live in Lebanon. But I want you to know there's plenty of lostness right here. There's lostness. There's a lost generation coming behind you and I right now. It's called the millennials. Do you know that millennials, which is the largest demographic in our country right now, there are less than 15% of millennials are saved or have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of them are antagonistic about it. They'll tell you that they're an atheist or they're an agnostic. We need to be burdened by that. Burdened to the point of action where we get out and do something about it. And another reason why our country is more lost than ever before is because of the diversity in our country. Now listen, I think diversity is good. I'm glad that we have a diverse country. And I don't agree with all the policies that are going on right now in our government. I don't know what the answer is. But I think diversity is good. But diversity is an opportunity. And listen, we need to be out there reaching people. I like what somebody said one time. That Since we wouldn't go to the world, God brought the world to us. And refugees and people from a Muslim background, people from other backgrounds, they need Jesus. Are you burdened for them? They're here. They're right here in this country right now. Let's try to reach them for the glory of God. And then lastly, on a most personal note, the lack of baptisms in our church ought to burden us. The lack of baptisms. You know what? This baptistry has just not been used enough in this last year. And I'm burdened by that. And you can ask the staff. We pray about that a lot. But you know what? You all need to be burdened about that too. I don't know what needs to change. I've got some ideas. But we need to see that change. We need to be baptizing more people. And if we say we're an evangelistic church, we need to put our money where our mouth is. And we need to do what we can to change it. Whatever that looks like. Now, let me give you an action step about that. If we're going to see this change, there's something we can do, and I'm excited about this action step. And I want you to listen. J.D. Greer is our president, our Southern Baptist Convention president right now. Have great respect for that man. And he's going to be launching an evangelistic strategy starting January 31st. He's going to have a simulcast, launching it through our directors of mission, through Stephen Strauss. And his strategy, which he's implemented in his own church, is called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? And J.D. Greer is challenging his church to find someone and befriend one person, just one person in your life who is lost. And you build a relationship with them over this year. And at some point in the year, you clearly share the gospel with that one person. Every single person in every single church, who's your one? And so we're going to be doing that. And guess what? Johnny Hunt has recently retired from his church at Woodstock. He's going to be overseeing that through the North American Mission Board. We're going to be getting information and materials where I can help you with that. Who's Your One encourages every Southern Baptist to intentionally build a relationship with one person over the course of 2019 and invite that person to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. May God give us a greater burden for people who need Jesus. And then fourthly, may God open our hearts to His call to reach the world. May God open our hearts to His call to reach the world. Something you can't help but notice here in these verses in chapter 15 is Paul's passion. Paul is absolutely passionate about reaching people who have never heard about Jesus before. Now, I don't know what you're passionate about. I could ask every one of you, but you are passionate about something. There is something that arrests your attention. When you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about it. It drives you. It gets you to work in the morning. Gets you to bed at night. What is it that makes you passionate? Wouldn't it be something if God would change that passion and make it something that is His passion, something He's passionate about? Look with me in the text. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Paul says in verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God." He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about what God has done through him. Verse 19, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, by the power of God's Spirit, notice what he says, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. I had to look up where Illyricum was in the ancient world, and it's somewhere in where what is now Russia. So that's a long way. He's traveled all over the known world in that time. And verse 20, he spells it out. This is Paul's passion. This is what drove the Apostle Paul. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. Now, you know what? That may not be your passion. You may be building on somebody else's foundation. That's good. We need people who will do discipleship. We need teachers who will help us out with financial peace, and who will help us out with grief share, and who will help us out with other ministries. But find something and be passionate about it this year. Be passionate about teaching and leading your life group. Be passionate about being a deacon. Be passionate about being a soul winner. May God open our eyes and open our hearts to His call on our lives this year. Listen, Paul recognized the specific role God had given him to do. Paul recognized what he was to do. Early on that road to Damascus, he saw God told him what He was going to do with him. He may not have thought about it. Here he was, raised up a Jew with all this Jewish heritage and background. Do you suppose he ever argued with God? We don't know what happened in the silent years. You suppose he ever said, who am I to go to the Gentiles? Shouldn't you have me working with Jewish people? But that wasn't God's plan. Paul recognized that role God had given him, And Paul embraced the role that God had given him to do. And that's what I'm wanting you to do today. Just embrace what God has given you to do. Every one of you. It's different all across this room, but God has given you something that only you can do. There's something that only you can do for the glory of God. Will you grasp that? Will you open your heart to what God wants you to do to change the world and reach the world? I'll tell you a story about that, and then I'm going to wrap it up today. This is another IMB story, and I love this story. I want you to listen to it. There was an older man from a church in Tennessee who, his name was John Shepherd, and John went on a mission trip last year, 2018. Sorry about that. Won't be the last time I probably do that. But he went on a trip to Eastern Africa. We serve in Western Africa, but he went to Eastern Africa. And while he was there, he had the privilege of helping an older African man pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, the missionaries who worked there all the time were astounded by that. They couldn't believe it. They'd been witnessing to this old man for several years, and he hadn't even shown an interest. In fact, none of the older men in the village at all had ever come to Christ. It was only younger men who had received Christ. Turns out, in this culture, older men don't listen to younger men. And all of these IMB missionaries were younger guys, quite a bit younger than these older men. It wasn't that they were necessarily opposed to Christianity. There was just no one their age to share the gospel. So this man, this older man from Tennessee, John Shepherd, was over there for 2 weeks in Eastern Africa. And in that time, 50 older African men received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from this older man in the USA because he was what? He was willing to go. He was faithful. Friends, the world needs Jesus, but even more importantly for us, may God open our eyes and our hearts to how He might use us in this new year. Listen, you may say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I can't do, you know me, you don't know my past. Listen, you're underestimating the power of God. God can and will use anybody. Let's aim higher, let's dig deeper, and let's dream bigger, because it's a new year, and God wants to do a new thing in this new church, in this church, in the new year. And one more thing, and then I'm finished. This is going to take prayer. Where we go from here is prayer. We need to pray. We need to focus our prayers more. We need to pray more in our prayer closets this year for what we want God to do, but also in our time together. And this is what we need to be praying about. We need to be praying together in our life groups and our staff meetings and on Wednesday nights that God will powerfully use our church to advance the gospel. And here's a good place to start out. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. So let's pray for people to come to Christ this year. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray. Please pray for your pastors. Pray for mission movements and pray for opportunities. Pray for our neighborhood. Pray for the world. Let's pray for a revival to sweep through. And let's see a great revival in 2019. And let it begin in me. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, it is exciting to dream. It's exciting to plan and to think about what you might do this year through this church and through us individually as believers. I know that we all need to make resolutions of things we can do better in our lives, and that we do need to give time and thought to that. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would give time and thought to these spiritual resolutions, that you would move in our hearts in such a way and we would cooperate with you so that you would change us for our good and your glory. And then, Lord, that we would be open to seeing more of what you're doing in our world and in our neighborhood, and that our burden would increase for lost people that need Jesus. May we be more burdened for that. And finally, would you open our hearts to how we can be at work and we can answer our call? We all have different calls. We're called to go different places, different people, and we're called to minister in different ways, but all of us have a calling. And Lord, as we do that, we just pray that you would be glorified For you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We give you praise and honor this day, the first day of the new year in 2019. Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a recommitment, or if they need to be saved, or if they need to become a member of this church, or just need to come to this altar and pray, Lord, I pray that you would lay it on their heart. Holy Spirit, right now, like a searchlight, just speak to their hearts and draw them. And I pray that they would use this invitation in a way that brings honor to you and brings relief and release to them, because you want us to be free. And when the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. So I thank you for these promises, and I thank you for this word that you've given me today through the word of the Lord in Romans 15. May your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.